The scripture for the message this evening comes to us from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 22nd chapter. Luke's account of the institution of the Lord's Supper. I invite you to have your pew Bibles open to Luke 22. I'm going to start at verse 14 and go all the way through verse 27. May you hear the word that God has for you this evening. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Up to this point, Luke has measured his account by weeks, even months. Now it's by hours. Time is short. The vast majority of people in those times did not eat big meals. They couldn't afford to. And food wasn't as abundant as we take for granted. Ancient meals were simple fare. The Passover was a reflection of that. Roasted meat, unleavened bread, bitter herbs, wine. But that meal was also different, sacred, blessed, solemn, and joyful all at once. There's really no similar meal in our experience, not even Christmas or even Easter dinner. Now, some of you I know have participated in a Passover Seder, perhaps even here at Bethel, but it's not the same. The Passover was an identity-affirming event, a time for remembering, hoping, celebrating, and for grieving, high and deep emotions. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Well, that sets a tone. Jesus had been telling them all along that this suffering would come, rejection, trial, condemnation, death. I suppose most of them thought Jesus was just being unusually morbid. Come on, Jesus, it's Passover, cheer up. A few may have thought all the troubles were making him sad and depressed, and they were sad for him and with him. The disciples had seen a lot of good wonders, power, and love in company with Jesus. They'd also seen more than they'd wanted or imagined, much of the bad that fills hearts, even their own. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. The last time until the next time. To eat the Passover, to participate in the meal, was not only to affirm identity as the people of God. Eating participation was also to remember all the story. Not just the deliverance from bondage in Egypt. That was the immediate occasion. But beloved, remember, the people of God had been through a lot of history since that night of the display of the terrible, wonderful, liberating power of God. The disciples were well aware of their long history of faith contending with disobedience. It was a very mixed record and on the whole not so encouraging from the human side of the relationship. That long history might be summed up this way. By and large, in practice, if not in principle, the people of God lived by the motto, "Whoever gives me what I want, that's the one I'll worship." Now, God will always give us what we need. As for what we want, what we think we want, as for what we've convinced ourselves will make us so happy and fulfilled, well, there are many gods on offer here. William Barclay wisely reminds us that the essence of idolatry is the desire to get. A man sets up an idol and worships it because he desires to get something from it. Give me what I want and I'll worship you. Even young Jacob bargains that way. The Passover, the meaning of the Passover must be fulfilled. Well, what's the meaning of the Passover? Freedom, certainly, but there's more. The Passover was God claiming his people, demonstrating his sovereign power, his mighty will, his eternal plan, safety, preservation. All who were under the blood were spared, safe. The Passover was also about the blood of our safety. From what Jesus says, it sounds as if the full meaning, the full significance of the Passover has not yet been entirely fulfilled, but awaits its final fulfillment in the kingdom of God. We live in the peculiar situation of already and not yet. We're already saved in Christ. We've not yet experienced or realized the full meaning of salvation. We're claimed to make the kingdom visible, life lived God's way, according to God's principles, doing God's will. We know we aren't there yet. Faith tells us fulfillment will come. The day will come when we feast together at the table of the fulfilled, perfected, finished Passover, perfectly free and perfectly God's, glorious day, joyful day. We can have a taste of that day now, here, simple fare, hardly abundant by any worldly measure. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The Passover was about remembering many things: the blood, the power, salvation, freedom, obedience. The bread for the Passover was to be unleavened bread, no yeast. In Exodus, the reason given for why the bread was unleavened was that that night of their departure, the bread didn't have time to rise. It was time that night for the people of God to rise and go. Now or never, decision time. Now, we don't like to be rushed or hurried. There are times and situations in which we must hurry. Each Passover was a reminder for the Jew that it is time to rise and go. Decision time. Choose life. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Jesus gives thanks for the bread. It's easy to pass right by that. He says grace. We say grace, most of the time anyway. God provides. Amen. God does not have to provide. God is under no compulsion to provide. God provides. Amen. The bread of the Passover is the bread of decision, the bread of commitment. Jesus gives thanks for the bread of salvation. He's telling us that to eat this bread is to accept what's being offered. To eat is to participate in what is being offered. And it's to have in us, now part of us, now being incorporated into us, what is being offered. Luke is careful to tell us that Jesus broke the bread. Well, we use that term sometimes to break bread, but it's definitely odd and very much old-fashioned. We might tear bread, even slice bread, But bread isn't like a cup or a bone that it should be broken. Oh, I broke the bread. Maybe it's like some of those fancy birthday cakes. A little lamb, for example. They look so pretty, so neat. It'd be a shame to ruin it by cutting into it. Still, let's cut into it. It can't be shared, can't be enjoyed otherwise. It can't become part of us otherwise. Breaking is for sharing. Breaking is for taking. It isn't the case that Jesus breaks off the first piece of bread and then hands the loaf to the next man, who tears off a piece for himself and then hands the loaf on to the next man, who does the same, and so on and so on. For each one, Jesus breaks off the bread and gives it from his own hand. Jesus gives. Jesus has the bread, holds the bread. Jesus gives the bread. He gives to each of us. He will feed each of us. You know, God faithfully and sufficiently fed his people for 40 years in the wilderness. The wilderness, by definition, is the place of scarcity, not just material scarcity. Time and again, rather than gratitude and love, what God received in return for all his giving was disdain, complaint, strife, rejection, and insult. The people preferred other food. God knows. This is my body given for you. Now, the 11, it's John who tells us that Judas had already left. They knew Jesus could say weird things, hard to understand, hard to take. The 11, being Jewish, also understood about offering and sacrifice. They understood about participating in these. They understood that Jesus was in some sense talking about himself as an offering, a sacrifice. That didn't mean they understood when, where, how, or why. To receive the benefit and the blessing, worshipers must participate in the sacrifice, receive the sacrifice. To refuse the sacrifice is to reject what's being offered. I returned to church nearly 25 years ago. At that time, though through the Spirit, I believed, because I'd not yet been baptized, I decided, until I'd been baptized, not to receive communion. Now, the people at church didn't know that. Why would they? Oh, the look on the guy's face when I passed the plate along without taking the bread or the cup. Accept what God offers you, what God's making available for you through this sacrifice. That's what Jesus is saying. Do this in remembrance of me, lest we forget. We remember many things about Jesus, the stories we love, the words we cherish. Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ was so hard for so many to watch, in part because Protestants especially don't cause themselves to remember the cross with Christ upon it. We're an Easter people. The work is done, nothing to see there. And this is true and lovely, and leaving matters there leaves out important details and probably cuts us off from something we need deep inside. To forget the suffering, the blood, the death on the cross is to forget the cost, the costliness of our sin and the only way of our salvation. Recalling all that just one evening or two probably isn't sufficient. We didn't force God to send Jesus to the cross. You leave me no choice. The Son voluntarily went for us. This has always been God's plan. Oh, it causes me to tremble. Tremble. God already knows all about it. Even before we were created, he knows. He's already arranged all of it. It's all been arranged. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." The 11 probably understood Jesus was referring to the blood of the sacrifice. They understood about the blood of the covenant, God's sacred pact with those he has selected for salvation. Every covenant was ratified, as it were, by blood. A covenant could be sealed only by blood. It's a compact for life, and life requires life. Here's what I will give you, God says. What will you give me? He wants us to know. The offerings on the altar at the temple were of different sorts. Sin offerings, burnt offerings, thank offerings, fellowship offerings, peace offerings. Several required pouring out a liquid offering, a libation of wine, upon the sacrifice on the altar. Those were voluntary offerings. The mandatory offerings, the vital offerings, required dashing or splashing, spattering or sprinkling the victim's blood upon the altar. Jesus reminds his followers of the sacrifice that is being made, the covenant that's being sealed, the cleansing being purchased through the blood poured out. Oh, it may seem brutal, barbaric, primitive, revolting. Humanity's come so far, after all. The sacrifice, the blood, is radical, visceral, vital, essential. It breaks me. I just want to get on my knees and weep for sorrow and for love. Would you also with me?